We're back in Colossians. Welcome to everybody online. Welcome to everybody who's here in the flesh. There were worksheets, some for last week. If you didn't get one last week, we'll finish up last week's. And then we got a new one for tonight. We've got this night, and Lord willing, if we're able to come back next Wednesday, that's all we've got for this quarter. And our study of Colossians will be over. And then we'll start our summer series the week after that, if we get to proceed with our plans. So as we get started back in the third chapter of Colossians, tell you what, let's read some of what we've already read, but I think it'll be all right to read that again. Is that okay? Reading a part of the Bible twice? Okay, we'll go ahead with that then. I need somebody to read 5 through 17 of chapter 3. Who would like to do that? All right, Paul's got it. And then after that, 18 through, let's go on ahead through 25. No, wait a minute. What did I say? Colossians 3. 5. You do 5 through 11, Paul, and then who will get 12 through 17? And we'll stop. Okay, Robert. All right. Thank you all for reading. Attention to number 7. Looking at chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, how many things can you count that we are to either consider ourselves dead to or to put aside? So take a quick perusal through there and count those things. See what number you come up with. I'll do some Jeopardy music while we wait. Do, 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 do. Anybody got a total? Anybody got a number? 14. All right, 14. There's the number. Whatever number you got, it might not be the same exact number, but go back to verse 2. Set your mind on things where? Above. Why? Because, verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are of the earth. So these are the things we've been counting that are of the earth. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then he says in verse 6, it's because of these things that the wrath of God's going to come. Come on who? How does he say it here in verse 6? How does he phrase it? Who's the wrath of God going to come on? The sons of disobedience. What does that mean? There are some things said in movies that are solid. And when Forrest Gump told us what her mama used to say, stupid is as stupid does. I got to tell you, I wrestled with that. What does that mean? I never heard that before. And then it hit me like the light bulb came on. Well, of course, if you do stupid things, that's what stupid is to do stupid things. Same thing here. Same thing here. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil, all of these things. This is what makes someone the son of disobedience. Remember, he talked about us being children of Abraham by our faith. Well, to do the wrong thing. What did Jesus call the Jews in John? I think it was John chapter 8 when he talked about them being liars. What did he say of them? He said, you're children of your father, the devil. Well, how are they children of their father, the devil? Because they do the things that Satan does. And so it's like a spiritual lineage. That's who you would claim as your father, Satan, because you do the things that Satan does. And so he's giving us a laundry list of things here on both sides. Things that are good, things that are not good. Yes? Right, I know. Yeah, there's a lot more. But the thing is, we can live by these. It's like when Jesus told Peter, put your sword in its place. What did he say about taking up the sword? Those who live by the sword. Now, can you have a sword but not live by the sword? Well, apparently so. How long had Peter been with Jesus? He'd been with him 3 years. But he shows up in the garden that night. What does Peter have on him? He's apparently got a sword. That's what he uses to attack Malchus and cut his ear off. So why is this guy who's been with Jesus for 3 years have a sword? Apparently it was an all right thing to do in Jesus' eyes. As a matter of fact, later when he resurrects from the grave and he's sending the apostles out, and he says, remember before when I told you when you go out, don't take money and don't take extra clothes. Let the people you go to support you. So now I'm telling you, take money, take extra clothes. What else did he say to take? Take a pistol. Yeah. That's the modern day translation. And Paul is taking him literally. He said, take a sword. Do you remember their response? He said, here's two. And what did he say? He said, that's enough. That's enough. It's almost as if he's trying to tell us, don't focus on the swords, but I want you to know you need to take a sword for your own safety. So what I'm saying is to live by the sword is one thing. To have a sword is another. A lot of people who are not violent have firearms, and they intend to use them if they ever need to defend themselves. Who are the people we are so proud of who always have firearms? Police. Why do police have firearms? Because they might get to shoot a deer sometime when they're out on the wall. No, because there's bad guys, and they may need to defend themselves or you or me against the bad guys. There's a reason for weapons. There's a reason for things that are good, and there's a reason for things that are bad. And if you keep practicing the things that are bad, you're going to become a son or a daughter of disobedience. Now, to Don's point, this is not... what we're supposed to do as Christians is to live by faith. So he says, all right, these are the things that I want you to identify as wrong. When I come along and I do one of these things, oh man, I did the thing that he said was wrong. That's one thing. All right, I did it. I've sinned. What do I get for that? We get grace. Just like he said in chapter 1, God has qualified us. Chapter 1, verse 12? Yes, chapter 1, 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For the Holy Spirit to inspire Paul to say God has qualified us tells us before that we were not qualified. Why? Because of our sin. So once we're qualified, does that mean we're going to stop sinning? Well, of course not. If you adopt a child, and believe me, there are a lot of children who need good homes, they need good parents, but if you adopt a child, does that mean, oh, that child's in your family now, they're never going to do anything wrong? Do your own children do anything that's wrong? There's a difference between doing something that's wrong, but living a life of doing wrong. There's a difference between sinning because you're a weak, fleshly human and dedicating your life to sin, or redefining sin. I think that comes more to this question. If you look at this list and you go, immorality. Well, what's immoral? I mean, if you love her, can't you go to sleep with her? Do you really have to be married? I mean, it's the 25th century. Or is it the 25th century? Not yet. What is this? I don't know. 21st. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. I've been watching too much Star Trek. That's what it is. They're going like, the comedian that said they're trying to go to Bodligo, the planet Bodligo, going to Bodligo, where nobody's ever been before. Yeah, I had to think about that too. That's no Star Trek reference. You kids are too young to know about that. What are we talking about? We're talking about redefining what Paul says are the works of the flesh in one place, and here, the things that we're supposed to die to. And I keep flipping back to the wrong chapter. Oh, it helps if I'm in Colossians rather than Philippians. How long were we in Philippians? Let's see. Yeah, 8, verse 8, 3:8. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. What's abusive speech? Well, I like to use a few curse words every now and then. They're not that bad. I mean, I don't use them out in public. See, if you start redefining these things, that's where the real problem comes in. If you say, man, I use language I shouldn't use. Personally, I think saying things that are evil is worse than using four-letter words, personal opinion. You tell a lie, I mean, you might tell a lie with all kinds of flowery speech. You never use a four-letter word, which is worse. But if you redefine your lie to say, well, it was for a good reason, so I lied for a good purpose. Now you're starting to redefine things. That's where the real issue comes in. And that's what he's already tried to deal with in chapter 2. When people tell you they're going to judge you by this, no, you can't redefine the covenant that we're under. That's what people were doing. Bob?
Another great challenge we have in this day and age is God made me like this.
Yes.
These are the type of things that come redefining, you know, what Scripture says.
And follow your heart. That's the worst advice you could ever get. Occasionally, your heart might be right, but your heart is not designed to be your guide. Your head is designed to be your guide. Do what he says down here in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching. If the word of Christ is dwelling in you, that's what you will live by. If the word of Christ is dwelling in you, then when you do some of these things above that are in the bad list, you'll know, I shouldn't have done that, and you won't redefine it to suit your own needs. You'll say, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. I repent. It's when we redefine those things that we really get into trouble. That's the problem we get into. No, I'm not sticking with this very well. We're spending all this time on number 7. Go to number 8. What's happening to their new selves according to 3:10? Your new self is being renewed. What happens to a new car as soon as you drive it off the lot? It loses value, and it begins to wear out, and it doesn't take long. You lose a lot of value just driving it off the lot, and before long you're going to have to put new tires on it. You're going to have to get it washed and waxed, and you'll get a dent in it when you take it to the Walmart parking lot. But if every day you could come out and your car's been renewed overnight, the little renewal leprechauns have been there, or maybe they were elves. I don't know if elves like leprechauns or not, but somebody worked on your car to renew it. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? You go home tonight, ladies, you walk in and your house is clean. Of course, I know all of you have clean houses. No, you don't. It doesn't matter how clean it is. You'll go in, this place is a mess. It's not a mess. It's a home. It's a home. It's supposed to look like that. I like that cartoon I saw years ago. Big fat daddy rat was sitting in his lounge chair with the paper and springs popping out up and everything. And his wife is standing over him, big mama rat, with her hands on her hips like this. And he says, it's supposed to be a rat's nest. So I thought that was a great joke anyway. But don't redefine the things that God has said are good or that are bad. And if you stay with the good stuff, you keep practicing what God has given us to practice, you will be renewed. That's what verse 10 is telling us. Every day you'll be renewed. The inward man will be renewed. All right. Verse number 9. Why do you believe the distinctions mentioned in 3:11 are important? Or do you believe they're important? A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Why did he bring those things up? Those were the, what'd you call them?
Labels.
Labels. Labels. I like that. Those are the labels that they used. Oh, he's a Gentile. He's a Scythian. He's just a slave. Or he's a stinking master. He's got slaves. Whatever. In human terms, we've got all these divisions that we make for one another. Like, oh, they went to OSU. Or, oh, they went to OU. Or both of those guys will say, they're a Texas fan. What's wrong with them? And I don't know why Jones calls their school the Longhorns, because didn't they know that's treading on dangerous ground? At any rate, see, we've got all, it's just everywhere. We tend to compete. Even in marriage, sometimes you'll see a husband and wife competing against one another. My goodness, that's the worst thing you could do. And so he's saying in Christ, all of this separation is wiped out. You're a human being created in the image of God, whoever you are. Whatever your status in this world is, if you're part of the kingdom, you've been transferred into the kingdom of light, out of the domain of darkness. So in Christ, yes, you're still a Jew from a Jewish background, but you're in Christ now. Yes, you're still somebody who is a slave, but you're in Christ now. Your status has changed. Your relationship to God and your brothers and sisters has changed. In this earth, you have a role to fulfill, and it may be unequal to the roles of other people, but in Christ, it doesn't matter. The one thing that matters in Christ is seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus taught us. Doesn't matter what your station in life is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And think about this. Jesus said we're supposed to be salt and light. Where does Jesus want salt and light to go? Into the darkness. The light goes into the darkness. Where does the salt need to go? Wherever the world needs to be seasoned. So in every area of life, there need to be Christians. There need to be people who are mindful towards God, so that, just like he said back in Philippians, there are similarities between these teachings. I suppose it's because Jesus is behind all of it. But this is what he said in Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So do the right thing in the world, whatever your station is, and don't worry about your status. How much money you have, or how big your house is, or how many cars you've got, or whatever it is, where you went to school, or if you went to school, if you can read or not, if you're in Christ, that's all that makes a difference. All right. Yes. Yes, that's an excellent point. If we call someone good, we can only call someone good in comparison to other people we know that are not good. But you can't call anybody good in comparison to God. That's what Jesus said. Rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." And I think he was trying to make a point. So it's an excellent point, John. Thanks for bringing that up. All right. Number 10. From 3, 12 to 17, what things are the saints to put on or do as those who have been blanked of God? What do you put in that blank? Chosen. Chosen of God. Now, why are we chosen of God? What makes us the chosen? We put our faith in Christ, and so God chooses us. When you go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 11, 12, and 13, John talks about if we believe in Jesus, we are given the right to do something. Anybody remember what that is? What's that? Yes, the right to be adopted, the right to be children of God. This is what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. Came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So who does he choose to give the right to become children of God to? Those who believe in his son. It's my choice, and it's your choice. Whether or not we believe in Jesus. All of this is a matter of choice. Paul?
The thing that really starts kind of bending your brain is when you realize that God is outside of time. We move through time in a very linear fashion. You can't see other things around in that one way. He's literally outside of time. That's how prophecy can be so specific. He knew ahead of time. So without violating free will,
right.
Mark.
Yes.
But I think it's a lot like we've got the thunder plane. Okay. Well, tomorrow night when you go down there, who's going to get in? People with tickets.
Right.
Do they choose who gets the tickets? No. Whoever bought tickets gets in.
Right.
That's what we've done. He's not choosing who or anything else. He said, if you do this, you get in. And so it's all us.
Exactly.
As soon as they believe in him, they have the right to become a child of God.
Right. So it's all about free will. We can choose. And here's the thing. We can also choose. The creator of the universe, most powerful being that exists, and not just inside the universe, outside the universe, as Paul was mentioning. He's outside the universe. He's outside of time. He reigns in heaven, which is a spiritual place we don't even have any clue about. And he says to you and to me, if you want to reject me, you can do that. I'll let you do that. Your choice. You can reject me. And you can. You can reject God. You can rebel against him and live out your life in rebellion. But as soon as you repent, you're in. Because he wants to save you. He loves you. Don.
Can I play the devil's advocate?
Sure.
If you don't answer very well, I'll try.
All right.
Throw out their objects, it just means God's foreknowledge and the darkness of God. I don't believe that. But then you got John. struggle with this predestination and how God works. But I mean, just like Christ is 100% God and 100% man, that math doesn't figure with me, and I'm trying to figure that out.
Right.
I don't get it. Well, I believe in 100% predestination, but I 100% free will as well. And to answer that, I would say, I do know one thing. Moses was chosen to lead the people out. But God was going to kill him before he even got started because he didn't circumcise his son.
Right.
And his wife had to do it, throw it in front of him and say, look. And God said, okay, I'm not going to kill you. I'm like, this is Moses, you know.
Right.
And then he ended up, I don't know how he killed him, but he didn't get to go to the promised land, and he was in pretty good health.
Yeah. He was 120 years old and still had his natural force. Yeah.
And I just want to throw that out there for a little deeper because we're going to see when you read it, you know, you just want to blow over that. When you read Romans 9 and read people with seeing the Holy Spirit, you're like, whoa, you know, God was, he knew our free will decision before he was active, before you even made that free will decision.
Right.
It's in there and we got to deal with it, especially when people talk about it.
And I don't have a detailed, easy answer for that. To me, it goes back to what Paul was talking about, that God is able, if he wants, to see down through time and what these certain people would do. And who, where do souls come from anyway? Does God have a reservoir of souls, or does he make them up as, on the spot? Because when a life is conceived in a mother's womb, which takes place at conception, you got a human life there that started, where does that soul come from? And does God provide a soul that he already knows is going to be in line with him? I don't have any answer for those questions. It's almost like when you go to take your driving test, you know, you're 16 and you're down there 15, whatever you're going to take your test at, and you're taking the, okay, what's the speed limit on a normal street? How do you turn your tires when you're on a hill so you don't, whatever. And then you get down there and it says, how many cubic inches is the motor in your car? And you go, well, I don't know. What's the gap in your spark plug supposed to be? Do you have a carburetor, or is your car fuel injected? Well, I don't know. Do you have to know those things? Well, no, you don't have to know that stuff on a driving test. Now, your car's not going to work unless all that stuff is in place, but it's in place. It's one way or another. What do you do when you drive a car most of the time? You put your key in ignition and you turn it, and what happens? Hopefully it starts. If it doesn't start, what do you do? Well, if you know a little bit about cars, you might go to get your jumper cables, or you might pop the hood and look and see if they're corroded and check the battery, see if it's got fluid, see if it's down, or you might do something else. You might call somebody who knows. So God says, here, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. That's what happened in Colossae. Epaphras, one guy, took the gospel to the city of Colossae. He told people about Jesus and him crucified. They heard that message. They embraced that message. They were baptized into Christ. And now Paul is writing a letter back to them, telling them, you have been chosen. Why were they chosen? I think it's because they chose Christ. When we get to the idea of predestination, I think things are predestined. I don't know that people are predestined. If I say I'm getting a group together to go to this game that Bob's talking about, everybody who wants to go, get on the bus. Well, who's going? Everybody who gets on the bus. You don't get on the bus, you're not going. That's predestination. I have predestined who's going to the game. I've said everybody who gets on the bus is going. Jesus sent his son. He said, everybody who puts your faith in my son, I'm going to give you the right to become a child of God. Incidentally, here's another thing. Not everybody who gets that right follows through with it. But it's up to every individual. He's going to mention the church at Laodicea here in the end of chapter 4. If you read about Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, rather, Jesus writes a letter to the church at Laodicea. And he really gives them a hard time because they were lukewarm. But when he gets to the end of the letter, remember what he says? I stand at the door and knock. If any man will, open to me. Will you open to me? That's what they've done at Colossae. They've opened their hearts and their minds to Christ. They are now the church because they've done what he said. Are they perfect people? Well, of course not. That's what the gospel is all about, saving people who can't save themselves. And now Paul's writing back saying, you're chosen. Why are you chosen? Because you chose God. He put his gospel down here. You embraced it. You're his. You signed up, Paul. Yes.
And so I think inherent to God's entity is being of perfection would dismiss predestination in my mind because it contradicts fairness. It contradicts a choice, which we have plenty of foundation in the scripture for. Choose. I stand and I knock. Will you answer? I'm not barging in. All will have the chance, and he doesn't want to lose any of them, but you're not going to be, he's not going to force anyone into heaven or into hell for that matter. And so for me, I don't struggle, and that's, it's not a criticizing, I'm just saying for me personally, I don't struggle with the idea of predestination. For me, it's very easy to dismiss it because I think that that flies into the face of a perfect judgment, a perfect God. It's simple. In my mind, he knows the future, he knows what's going to happen, and he's able to accomplish his will. If it happens outside of his action or past his will, he allows things to happen. He will not violate his own law.
Right.
Part of his nature, part of his perfect nature. So I can just accept, he knows everything that's going to happen. He doesn't violate free will. And that's part of the chosen.
Good point. Bobby? We're trying to understand things. Looking at the details and all these intricate questions. But I have to believe the gospel is really a very simple thing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to let somebody submerge you in water and bring you back up? Going into Christ's death and being raised to walk in new life. Are you willing to listen to what he says and live as best you can according to what's right? When the gospel was first preached on Pentecost, those apostles couldn't even offer those who were hearing it a New Testament. Here's a New Testament. Go study this and you'll know how to be the church. They couldn't do that. They hadn't preached the New Testament yet, which is what they did, which is what we're reading about in Acts. And now Acts has spread to the world and Epaphras has heard the gospel. He took it to Colossae. Colossae became a church and Paul is writing this letter to the church and this letter will become part of the New Testament. So I'm thinking, if you want to save people, how hard do you make it for people to be saved? You read about these people in floods and things. It's like the joke, I'm sure you've all heard it. Guys on the rooftop and the water's coming up and the county sheriff drives up, hey, come on, hop in, we need to get you out of here, this place is going to flood. No, the Lord's going to take care of me. How many of you have not heard this joke? And so the water comes up a little higher and firemen come with the fire truck. Hey, come on, we got to get you out of here. The flood's coming. You're going to drown if you won't get out. No, it's okay. The Lord's going to take care of me. Pretty soon the water gets up and he's about to be overwhelmed with water. It's covered his house and he's standing on the roof and the National Guard shows up with a helicopter and says, come on, get on this helicopter. No, Lord's going to save me. So they fly off and he drowns and he gets to the pearly gates and he says, well, how come God didn't save me? He says, are you crazy? I sent the sheriff and the fire department and the National Guard. What did you do? And that's the way it is here. God gives us all these opportunities through the preaching of the gospel and hearing of truth. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek and ye shall find. Knock, the door will be opened. If you seek after God, God will seek after you. That's what James said as well. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. God wants to save, and I believe he's made salvation very simple. We're just trying to understand these things, and we get to thinking after a while, well, if I don't understand this, will I be saved? God, really? Why would we even ask that? But we can do that to ourselves. We can do the same thing the Pharisees did. We can take the law of God, and we can cut and chop it and fit it and make it so I think I can save myself now. Because I can do this and I can save myself. And you hear the angels laughing. Don?
Well, it's a chosen thing, so
yeah.
I need to do this worksheet.
All right.
And I still agree with everything.
Well, actually, Paul brought it up.
Yeah, well, and I Paul's teachings are hard to understand, and the people distort it in their own instruction.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I mean, absolutely. You know, you're wanting to preach the gospel. You want them to get a believing Jesus. You want them to repent and be baptized. You want them to be members of the church. All the blessings are in the church. That's when you're added to church, when you're baptized. All those things that we believe in, you know. But we think of it as like, oh, God's up here saying, well, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Oh, now you made it. You made it into the church, you know. And I don't look at it like that. I think he knows way before him. He's bringing people on. And so I go with Romans 2. Talks about the Gentiles not knowing the law. You know, and I know that if you grew up in the church, you think you have a different perspective from someone that hasn't grown up in the church. Because you've heard the gospel, you've heard teachings, you've been churched all the time. I didn't. You know, it wasn't easy for me to get to this point. I mean, I went to other churches, but they were just way different. And then I know people that I can see things from their perspective.
Yeah.
I still struggle with this. I'm just going to tell you about it. I need you. I look at him as getting me here, not me achieving this.
Right.
I didn't achieve baptism. He got me to that point. He gave it to me so I would understand that I'm saved. I believe he knew it wrong before I did. And I know that's hard. It's Paul. I'm talking Paul's teaching, you know, that dude. You know, and you can get distorted and say, well, then I'm not going to do what you're supposed to do because I was saved before. Well, not disagreeing with everything you teach, but I'm just trying to give an overall kind of a Paul's concept.
Yeah.
But I'm not saying don't act on it.
But here's the thing about teaching, and all of this is simple teaching. It's like when we teach and train our children, all the things I taught my children, my love for them was never based on whether or not they followed through with the things I taught them. The reason I taught them was because I loved them. I want you to live a good life, and I want you to live a good life because that's what's best for you. And so I don't want them to look at those things I taught them and say, well, if I don't do this, God, Dad won't love me. Well, no, I'm going to love you in spite of what you do. And I think God is the same way, but he's obligated to teach us. He's got to teach us. And we can take those teachings and sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. You haven't hit me. But when we make those things into a law, we defeat the whole purpose. And I think that's what we do sometimes. And there's nothing in the scriptures, nothing that tells us, judge people. Judge people. There's all kinds of things that say, don't judge people. But you can judge behavior. That's what he's been talking about here in this third chapter. Here are the behaviors that are of the children of disobedience. Here are the things you need to die to. You know these behaviors, and you can resist these behaviors. You can stop living these behaviors. And here are the things that are good. Here are the things you can do. You can choose to do these. And to me, that's what free will is. And when I choose to do right, I'm expressing my faith in God. But even when I do the wrong, and I confess that it's wrong, that confession is an expression of faith in God that I have done wrong. That's faith. If I didn't have faith, I would change that. Well, it's not wrong. It's not bad. Which is what the world does. And sometimes we get caught up in that too. Oh, it's you don't have to worry. You can tell a little lie. Big lies, bad. Yeah, everybody knows big lies are bad, but if you tell a little lie, and if you tell a lie for a good purpose, and you can just push that to the nth degree in any area of sinful behavior you want. But I do think we make it more complicated than it actually is. And I heard somebody say once, and I agree with this, that if I make it to heaven and I see people up there that I didn't think would make it, I'm going to be thrilled to death. Because they're probably going to be looking at me going, I didn't think you'd make it. There I am. All right. Stop that. Number 11. The putting on idea continues, but now in the context of the relationships of, and we haven't even read this, what are the relationships in view in chapter 3? What am I doing in Luke? Did I go to Luke to read something? Well, it's husband and wife is what it is. Husband and wife, the relationships of husband and wife. That's what he's talking about in the final part there of chapter 3. How did I get to Luke?
Pretty big subject. Remember that in
3 minutes? Yeah. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We haven't even read this tonight, I don't think. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then it says, look at number 12 there. Wives are to be blank to their husbands, or are to submit to their husbands as is blank in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands are to blank their wives, love their wives, and not be embittered against them. Why do you believe he would say that last bit about the embittered part?
At that time, it may have been pretty easy to be embittered.
It probably was.
Wives are just hard to get along.
Well, that was Don Furch, ladies. We can make jokes about marriage because we know marriage is good. If we had doubts about that, we'd be afraid to make jokes, I think. That's why there's so many marriage jokes. Like, that marriage is like a three-ring circus. You've heard that one, haven't you? Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffer ring. Anyway. Where are we here? Number 13. How do you suppose the instruction in 3:20 is to make it into children's behavior? So in 3:20, he says, children will be obedient to your parents. Are you supposed to take this letter when the saints at Colossae got this letter? Let me get a copy of that. I'm going to read that to my kids. What if you got a 2-year-old? How do you train a 2-year-old to be obedient? You train a 2-year-old to be obedient. You be a loving parent. You give instruction, and then you expect them to follow that instruction, but you give instruction that's relevant to their age. Don't demand more than they can. But the point is, I think of this, is not that little children would read this and say, oh, I got to do that because it said it in the letter to the church that Paul wrote. This is an injunction to parents. It's as if, to me, it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, parents, your children are obliged to obey you. You were the ones responsible to teach and train them to do that. Do that lovingly, but do it firmly. And as the first commandment, not the first commandment, but the first commandment with promise. What's the first commandment with promise? Honor your father and your mother. And what will happen? You'll live long on the earth. That's why it's the first commandment with the promise. So there is that. There's not a back page. We made it through this worksheet, haven't we? Did we do that? Sort of, kind of. Anybody got any observations, comments as we close tonight? Any questions? Everybody says, no, I'm done. Let's go home. All right. Lord, love you. Lord willing, next week we'll come in and we'll finish chapter 4 and then we'll move on.